Amen. What a blessing. Thank the Lord for our young people. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, there in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews, or you can look on with someone to your left or your right. I'm sure they'd be more than happy to share, to look on. And so we want everybody to be able to see the Word of God, if all possible. We're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Our text is going to be verses 8 through 14, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 to give us the whole context. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "For Unto You Is Born a Savior." Unto you is born a Savior. Would you pray with me? Gracious God of heaven, I'm so thankful that you have filled your church up this morning. And I believe, Lord, that you have a message for every one of us. And so speak, Holy Spirit. We hear you. Open our hearts and our minds. May we marvel at the gospel. And those, Lord, that have yet to trust Christ as their Savior, Lord, open their hearts and their minds to your truth. And may they make that decision today that they will forever remember. Oh, Lord, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For unto you is born a Savior. You know, I could title this message too, "A Surprise Message for the Shepherds." And that's what the message will revolve around, is are the group of shepherds that God chose to receive the announcement of Jesus' birth. The first ones to receive that news that Jesus was born were humble shepherds. I believe that's significant, and I'm going to tell you why. I mean, I would like to look at these shepherds. I'd like to look at their reputation, the response, and the rejoicing. And we're going to see here that the message they received from this angel changed their life forever. The message they received here is a message that you and I can relate to in many ways. Now, I'm not an angel, and I know that's not a surprise to most of you. But I have a message for you. The same message that these angels had for those Hebrew boys, those lowly shepherd boys, I have the same message for you, and that is this. Unto you is born a Savior. Now, do me a favor as you look at the Word of God right there. I'm not trying to take away from the Word of God. I would not dare do that. But one of the things, if you allow me the liberty, where you see the word you there, that the angel said there in verse number 11, for unto you, that third word, would you insert your name there? You don't have to write it, but I'm just saying, imagine your name being right there. For unto, fill in the blank. Because that is the truth of that verse. I can say here with the authority of God's Word, for unto Brinson is born a Savior. And you as well can put your name there. In fact, every human being that's ever breathed air in this earth can say with great assurance that Jesus came to save them. We understand what a wonderful encouragement that is. Now, I don't know the names of these Hebrew shepherds. God did not see fit to tell us their names. But I think there's significance there too. Because when it comes to salvation, ladies and gentlemen, God is no respecter of persons. It's not about what kind of name you have. It's not about where you came from. It's not where you've been. It's not who you are right now necessarily. It is simply for all. And you can put your name right there. Notice with me the reputation of the shepherds. If you're taking notes, I have 3 points. The reputation of the shepherds, the response of the shepherds, and the rejoicing of the shepherds. Number one, the reputation of the shepherds. Who were these fellas here? The shepherds were abiding in the field. We see that in verse number 8. The same country where Jesus would be born, there were shepherds abiding in the field. Now, these shepherds were just minding their business, tending to the flock, probably on a cool December night. And just like any of us, we have a daily routine, do we not? We go about our business. We go to work. You know, we go to church. We go with our families. We have places we go. We have a routine. Well, these guys were just doing that. They were in the routine of life. Now, it's, you know, possible. We don't know this for sure. We don't want to read too much into it. But if it was later in the night, it's likely that only one of them was awake at the time. For many times, the way it would work is these shepherds would take turns standing watch. And maybe a couple of the buddies said, all right, you guys go ahead and go to sleep. I'm going to stay awake on this watch. I don't know. If they had a campfire, staying warm, I don't know all those things. But I do know that those were typical of shepherds. But this normal night is getting ready to take a very sudden change. And we've read about it, and we're going to see their response here in just a moment. But I want to point something out to you about the reputation of these shepherds. They were doing the best they could under their circumstances. And I say under their circumstances because it's very important to you understand how shepherds were viewed during the time of Jesus. And I want to tell you, it wasn't very good. For instance, the occupation of shepherding was not socially acceptable during this time of Jesus' birth. In fact, the religious leaders slandered the shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except on desert plains. Even in the Mishnah, Judaism's written record of the oral law, also implies this prejudice referring to shepherds in belittling terms. In fact, shepherds were labeled as sinners. It is a technical term for a class of despised people. So they were fulfilling their occupation, just trying to make a living, just trying to do the next thing in life. But in society, they were looked at as simple sinners. Wow. And God chose them to get the first message of the gospel? The first message that Jesus Christ was born, and for them to receive this message is simply amazing. These so-called sinner shepherds show us something very important about God. What is that? And Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said this when He was ridiculed for sitting with sinners and publicans. He was sitting with them and eating with them. He loved them. He talked with them. He shared the truth with them because He cared for their souls. But the religious crowd, that organized religion, the Judaizers, they ridiculed Jesus and said, "This man eateth with sinners." And do you know what Jesus' response was to them? He said this right here in verse 17, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I say a hearty amen right there, because I know who I am. I am a sinner. And Jesus was born on Christmas Day for sinners like Brinson Jennings. Thank God for that. Did you know that you do not have to have a good reputation to be saved? In fact, you must have a bad one. Have you ever thought about that? You really need a bad reputation in order to be saved. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. No man has ever come to Jesus, ever, in the existence of mankind, and has saw himself as good enough to be saved. No, a man can't see himself as good enough. The man has to see himself as bad enough. Because in us dwelleth no good thing. And my friends, if you come to God with any of your righteousness, of any of your own merit, of any of your own works, I'm telling you, you can't be saved. And I'm thankful God chose sinners, shepherds, to get the first message, because God is making a statement, church, to us and to the whole world, that Jesus wants sinners. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. He rose again the third day for sinners. And we see here that He is proving that even in the Christmas story. You see, God passed over the chief priest. He passed over the elders of the temple, that religious crowd. He passed over them and went and found those lowly sinner shepherds abiding in the field to give the first message to. That was their reputation. But thank God, that's who the Lord is coming after. Romans 5:12 declares that we are all sinners. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that's by Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, sometimes there are people actually that don't admit that. I had one time I was counseling a young boy even at Good News Club, and I had to keep from laughing a little bit because, you know, it was a little funny at the time, but I think he was able to come around. But I was asking him about this very question. I said, do you understand what sin is? And he said, "Oh yeah, it's doing bad things." And I said, "Okay, well, are you a sinner?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "But my brother sure is." You know, there's times that we feel that way. We maybe look at the next person beside us, but the truth of the matter is, we all are. But that's bad news and good news at the same time, because if you will admit yourself a sinner, you've made the first step to receive eternal life. You admit that you agree with God, that, "Lord, this is true. There's no good thing in me. No matter how many good things I do in life, whether I go to church every day, or if I've been baptized, or I give money to somebody in need, those things are all good things. But when it comes to salvation, they are no good." Do you understand? There's a difference. They're good things, but when it comes to eternal salvation, they're no good. So, may we see here that we can be honest and understand that we all come short. And can I say this clearly? God loves you the way you are.
But He loves you way too much to let you stay the way you are. And when God came to me when I was 21 years of age in the Coast Guard, He came to me loving me as I was. I was a sinner, and He loved me as a sinner because the Bible says He did. God said, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God loves you the way you are, friend. But He's come to change your life. And He did that. And He will do that. But secondly, notice with me not only the reputation of the shepherds we see in verse 8, we're going to see another response here in verse 9, the response of the shepherds. Now notice with me, there are two responses here from the shepherds that we see in verse 9. So the angel appears out of nowhere, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. I don't know how that looked, but I can only imagine of how bright and glorious it truly was. And notice what the end of verse 9 says. And they were sore afraid. That's an old English way of saying they were nearly scared to death. In fact, that word sore there is the Greek word megas, where we get our English word mega. So you could say right there that these boys were mega scared. They were really probably speechless. I mean, if any of us were out there in those fields that night tending the flock, maybe you were the one by the campfire, and maybe you were the one that got the first glimpse of that angel coming out in the glory of God. You too would have been scared out of your mind. But it's interesting to note something here about this. Their initial response was fear. The angel appearing in this manner is truly enough to strike fear in anybody. But note with me, the same angel that appeared with the brightness of God's glory also announced a message of calm assurance. Think about that. The same angel that just about scared these boys to death is the same angel that's about to give the most comforting message they could ever hear in their life. And you know, sometimes that's the way salvation is. Salvation is sometimes when God is dealing with someone, there is a spirit of fear there, almost like, what is all this going to mean? God is revealing Himself to me, and I'm going to need to make a decision. And sometimes there can be a feelings of fear, but you know, at the same time, God Almighty will say, "Fear not. Fear not. I have good news for you, good tidings of great joy." What is this message the angel of calm assurance is saying? That word, notice there in your Bible, the word good tidings. That's good news. We sing that in our Christmas carol. We wish you a Merry Christmas to you and your family. Good tidings we bring. That message there is the gospel. It means good news. The fact that Jesus came and He was born of a virgin, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross, He was buried, and He was dead as dead can be in the tomb. There was no life in the body of Jesus Christ. But on the third day, praise God, He arose. He arose triumphantly from the grave. And my friends, that's something we celebrate every day of our lives. Not just Easter, but we celebrate it even at Christmas. But that's the good news. And may I say, notice the second word, the second phrase he said. Not just good tidings, but he says here of great joy. Oh, brethren, I'm telling you, salvation brings great joy. No man can really have joy apart from Jesus Christ. Now, anybody can be happy. We all know that. Any human being can be happy. Happy is an emotion. But joy is more than just an emotion. Joy is a deep-seated peace that comes only from God Almighty. And my friends, when you want that great joy that only comes from God, it will not be experienced apart from Jesus Christ. So, he's telling them that your Messiah is here. A Savior has been born to you. Remember the personal message. These boys, I don't know if they looked at each other and said, "To us?" Who are we? We're looked at everybody in Jerusalem, all the religious crowd, we're looked at as sinners. We're looked at as the low caste people. We're out here with the sheep and the goats. He's saying, unto you a Savior is born? My friends, the message of salvation is meant to be a liberating message that brings great joy, not a burdensome message that brings despair. Can I say that God came not to damn you, but God came to deliver you? That's the message of Christmas. Do not be afraid to receive this great message of salvation. It is truly the source of unmatched joy. And can I say this clearly, and lest someone mistaken me here, you do not have to change your ways to be saved. You simply have to change your mind. Because there's a teaching out there that you have to get everything all in order before you can really be a Christian. And that's not what my Bible teaches. The Bible that I say, that I read, and that I understand, God tells us to come to Him just like we are. With all our baggage, with all our failures, with all our sin, we come to Him just like that. But there does need to be a change of mind about who I am and who God is. I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself, but God, I believe You can. That's repentance that we read about in the Bible. It's a change of mind. Because the devil keeps a lot of people from trusting Christ as Savior because he convinces them, you're not ready. You look at your life. You're a mess. And this is what you need to say when you get those thoughts from the devil. This is what you need to say. Devil, you're exactly right. I am a mess, and that's exactly the way God wants me. Because if I come to God cleaned up, that means I'm coming with my own righteousness. I don't have any. You don't have any. You come to God just like you are. That's what these shepherds did. You see, their second response was faith. Their first response was fear. But notice with me verse 15 in your Bibles. It says that after they received this message about the Savior being born, the sign that they would see of Him wrapped in swaddling clothes, which we will be able to try to demonstrate in some way tonight. And we see that the angels were praising God. So now it's more than one angel. It's a heavenly host, multitudes of angels praising God. Can you imagine the scene, ladies and gentlemen? And the glory to God. And then verse 15, it says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. So the angels left the scene and went back to heaven. Notice what happened. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. Now underline this if you can in your Bible. Which is come to pass. Which is come to pass. My friends, that's where I see the faith of the shepherds. Not only did they first have fear, but it transitioned quickly into faith. They believed the message they received. Because right here in verse 15, they are depending upon the word that they received. Yes, their faith would be sight. They would go to that place where the baby lay. But at the time of the message, they received it by faith. And can I say this clearly, my friends, that no one can be saved apart from faith. I mean, a lot of people try to get to heaven on an intellectual basis. Show me the facts. Well, I'm telling you, friends, there's a lot of evidence there that God has given us. So many things that I don't have time to go into. One is creation. One is conscience. One is the Word of God. But we know that God's most important revelation to us, knowing that He is real, is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He is the revelation of God. He came to this earth. He lived. He died. He was real. He was not just some important historical figure, which I'll touch on that. He was God in the flesh. Emmanuel! And we have to receive that by faith. You say, well, I don't understand that, Pastor. Well, join the club. I don't truly grasp that either. I believe it. It's just like standing here in this room with the electricity on and the lights on. I don't understand how all the currents work and how all the science behind it. Some of you may, and that's great, but I don't totally grasp all that. But I'm telling you, I wasn't going to come in here and stand around in the dark. I just turn it on. Believing it works. And friends, it works. And let me tell you something, by the authority of the Word of God, Jesus works. The Bible works. It's Him. It's truth. It's reality. God Himself. You know, Jesus told Thomas, it's no different for us today, but this is what He told Thomas. He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." Because Thomas doubted. He wanted to touch Jesus. He was determined. "I don't believe what you fellas have just told me." And Jesus showed up. And of course, that's when Thomas said, "Lord and God. My Lord and my God." He believed on Him. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." That's a biblical hope. It's not the way we use it today. It's a no-so hope. The evidence of things not seen. I like what 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Whom having not seen, He told them, ye love. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That's the faith that is necessary to be saved. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by works?" No. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is necessary. Folks, I can remember the first Christmas that I experienced as a born-again Christian. It would have been December of 2002. And I was 21. I was in the U.S. Coast Guard. I had trusted Christ that previous February. And it gives me chills just thinking about it. I mean, the gifts were good, and the family get-togethers, they were good. The fireworks, I did all those things, and those are all fun. But what really, I think, overwhelmed me the most of that first Christmas was the thought that God was born for me, to die for me, and to rise again for me so that I could be eternally saved. That, my friends, still overwhelms me to this day. That's what makes Christmas so very special. That God Himself came for you. Think with me. The Infinite One became an infant. The Creator became a creation. Think with me. Deity became humanity. That's awesome. That's incredible. That's Christmas. Oh, the joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Notice with me that last statement of verse 20. It says that the shepherds had returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You see, the Lord made known unto these people the message. And I want to tell you this morning, the Lord is making known unto you a message. You are here hearing the Word of God. And if you're here today unsure of heaven, can I tell you, God has a message for you. Is it not glorious? Now, please understand, this morning, God is making known the gospel to you. And my question, have you personally received Him by faith? Ladies and gentlemen, there is a difference between believing on historical Christ and personal Christ. There are people who believe that Jesus died, buried, and rose again the third day, but will not go to heaven. You say, "Pastor, that's shocking." Let me further explain. You see, there are people who have simply acknowledged an historical fact, but have not acknowledged their need of a personal Savior. And my heart breaks to even being a person from the South, as much as I see churches and even in our own area that are filled with people that have a firm belief in the historical figure of Christ, but have never placed their personal faith in His sacrifice on the cross. They've never truly made it real in their own life and come to God as a sinner. They still have their own righteousness. They still have their own religious formalities, and they've never been born again. But God desires that we have a personal Savior. I mean, we all believe that George Washington existed. We've seen pictures of him. We've seen writings of him. We've seen the documents of him. But honestly, if he were just imagining here, but if he were to come into this room today in a 2-piece suit, like I have on with a short haircut, perhaps we probably wouldn't recognize him as George Washington. Maybe you would recognize him right away. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think we would. And there's a reason for that. Why not? Because I don't know him. I've seen pictures of him. I've seen things written about him, the things that he accomplished. But I don't know George Washington, because I just have a belief of his historical existence. But my friends, that's not the way we have to look at Jesus. It's got to go much deeper than just acknowledging his historical existence. You got to come to him, and you got to trust him as Savior. And then that's when you will know him. That's what the Bible declares when it says you will know him eternally. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17:3. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." That's salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Can I say this? Everyone will have an eternal existence, but not everyone will have eternal life. You see, you will live somewhere forever. And the only way to have eternal life is putting your faith in Christ alone. Notice with me in closing the rejoicing of the shepherds. Verse number 20. Again, they were glorifying and praising God. You know, these guys may have been a little bit Pentecostal in the way they were celebrating. They were rejoicing in what they had seen and heard. And not only that, but what had happened in their own hearts. The shepherds received the good news by faith and rejoiced that their names were written down in heaven. My question to you this morning, do you have any reason to rejoice? Has your name been written in the book of life? Have you been born again? You see, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, that is a real book that exists with God. It is a book that has a name of everybody that's been born again. I'm going to take this living hymnal here. That's all it is, just a living hymnal. But we're going to just pretend, imagine, that this was the book of life. And in this book, every single name who has ever put their faith in Jesus Christ, a personal decision, not just an intellectual assent there, not just a historical understanding, but a personal faith in Christ, every name. And let's just say that, again, this is for practical purposes to give us a little bit of an understanding. Let's say that Jesus Christ did come into this room this morning. We would all go to our knees. We'd all bow. And perhaps Jesus would come up here and perhaps he would tell me, "Have a seat. Get up from your knees and have a seat." And maybe he came up to this pulpit and he began reading names, saying that all those that hear their name called will be going to heaven with me. And he calls out the names and 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 the names. And then he ends. And perhaps he would say something like this, "And if I did not call your name, you will depart into hell." Now remember, God doesn't want anybody going there. It is not His will that anybody go to hell. It is His will that you go to heaven with Him. But if your name is not written in the book of life and you were to die without Christ, the Bible says those that were not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the question we need to ask this morning. You know, when the disciples came back and had done great works for Jesus, they were rejoicing in the power that they had shown over the demons that were wreaking havoc. And do you know what Jesus Christ told those disciples? He almost rebuked them. But He said, "Fellas," I'm going to paraphrase here, "Fellas," He said, "don't rejoice so much that you've had powers over evil." But He said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Do you know what He's saying right there? He's saying, He's talking about the book of life. That's where it all counts. At the end of the day, no matter how many good things you've done, no matter how much of a good person you've been, no many times you've been religious things you've done, if your name's not in the book of life, it's no good. And the Lord wants you to be there. Here in the following moments, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. My first question is this: can you prove that your name is written in the book of life? Can you say with complete confidence that I have a Bible reason that I'm going to heaven? I want to ask you at this moment to bow your heads with me, please.